For we thank you for this time that we get to remember your birth and celebrate together, Lord God, the coming of the King. I pray that you would do just that today. I pray that you would come into each of our hearts in a more real, in a more vibrant way this morning, and help us to draw close to you. I pray for the little ones as they go to their classes that you would speak to them at their level, help them to understand what's on your heart for them to know, and help them to grow and thrive and to be blessed by you all the days of their life. Speak to us this morning. We need you desperately. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I get the sense that God is up to something good, something big. And it always happens in the spirit world first, before it happens in the natural. You don't see something in the natural right away. It always happens in the spirit world first. When God spoke, he spoke, and then things began to happen. So I think he's calling us to speak those things out, and we're speaking blessing over our lives. We're speaking faith over our lives. We're speaking goodness over our lives. We're speaking increased love, wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of him over our lives. And we know that these things will come to pass. Are you with me? All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. We're continuing in our series here. Mark 11, beginning at verse 12. And by the way, thank you, David. That was wonderful. Mark 11, beginning at verse 12, says, "Now the next day, when they had come up out of Bethany, he was hungry," he being Jesus. "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for so it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Verse 15. "So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares throughout the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning when they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Now, lest we forget why we're going through all of Matthew. It took us 2 years to go through Matthew, and here we are in our final message of Mark. We're only in chapter 11. The reason why we're taking it so slow and going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is because we're trying to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Once we get a glimpse of who Jesus is and begin to look into his portrait, into his mirror, and I take my eyes off of myself and my circumstances and my situation, that's how we're changed. I don't change by trying to change myself. I don't change by trying to be a little better over here and a little less of this over here. No. That's not how we change. We change by looking at someone or something, and we're changed into the image of the thing that we look at. And so we're trying to look into the image of Christ here and get a glimpse of who he is and what his heart is like. And as we do that on a regular basis, the process begins to happen in our lives. And we also become changed. This here is the final week before the cross, and it's also the Passover week. It's the time of celebration, and the city is surging with people. Historians tell us there's 2+ million people that come into this tiny city of Jerusalem at this particular time. And it was just the day before that Jesus entered into the city riding on a donkey. If you were here with us a couple of weeks ago, we know Jesus came in riding on a donkey, and the people were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This particular setting is the very next morning. And Jesus here, he looks out and he's heading out, going to town, and he sees a fig tree. And after the fig tree, he goes in and he cleanses the temple for the second time. He does so in John chapter 2 early on, and then this is his second time doing it. So I'd like to talk to you about two things this morning. First of all, the tree and the temple. The tree and the temple. The tree with respect to the tree being without fruit and the temple being without prayer and without worship. as true as it is that we can learn from the good as we see in things, we can also learn from the negative or the bad. And here's a couple of negatives that we need to really learn and glean from. Let's begin by looking at the tree that is without fruit. Here is morning time, and Jesus is heading to the temple, and he's hungry. He's hungry. Jesus is hungry. The creator of the universe is hungry. The one who spoke everything into existence is hungry. And seeing a leafy tree, he approaches it. He supposed that there's fruit, because whenever you have leaves, there you are supposed to have the fruit. And when others were hungry, when other people were hungry, he simply did a creative miracle to meet their needs. He provided for them supernaturally. And he could have just as easily created food for himself to satisfy his own hunger, but that's not how God works. That's not how he operates. His heart is for the people, never to please himself. Whatever God does, he does for our benefit. He doesn't do for his own benefit. So what that means is whatever God is talking to you and to me about, whatever he is communicating to you and to me, it's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. Are you with me this morning? He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, just as we are, so that he can sympathize with us because he wants to go through what we go through. And he seizes here the opportunity with this particular incident to teach us a few things. And his statement here, Jesus is giving a warning and instruction because the fig tree produces fruit a couple of times in the year. This wasn't the time or the season for figs to come out. And the fruit comes out before the leaves actually does. And so if you see a tree with leaves, you automatically expect to see some kind of fruit on the tree. And this is a picture of the kind of fruit that we have in our lives. Really, it's speaking to us about the fruit that we can have for us personally. It's an indication of salvation. It's an indication of us abiding in Christ and being fruitful in that particular relationship. It's an indication of us having and being full of the love of God in us. It speaks of us being full of good works. This is considered fruit, and the fruit of our lips being praised. And so this is the kind of fruit that it is referring to. It says, by their fruits you will know them. And in the parable of the soils, it says there was four kinds of soils, and the fourth one was the good one, produced what kind of fruit? Good fruit. And in John 15 and 5, it says, every branch that abides in me brings forth much fruit. And so here Jesus comes and approaches this tree, and he's expecting something from it because he is hungry. He wants to glean some fruit, but it says there in the Bible that he found nothing but leaves on it. Nothing but leaves on the tree. John MacArthur says, leaves without fruit is religion without reality. Leaves without fruit is religion without reality. And the fig tree here is also a symbol of the nation Israel and how God expected good things from the nation of Israel. He expected them to be fruitful. He expected them to be good and to be kind and to be generous and so on and so forth. He wanted to see faith in them. He wanted to see genuine worship with them. He wanted to see a generous spirit, a love for other people. But instead, he saw the exact opposite of that with the nation of Israel. One commentator says, Israel was just like this fruitless fig tree. They had all the signs of spiritual life, but they had no fruit. They were keeping to the letter of the law. They were carrying out all the temple ceremonies. They were observing the ancient feasts and sacrifices. And they were religious in every detail, but they had no spiritual fruit. They had no spiritual fruit. And my question is, as I'm reading this, is why was this tree fruitless? Why is it producing leaves if it's fruitless? I mean, it's okay for it not to be in season. If it's not the season, then that's okay. It's not your season. Then we all understand. Because everything happens in seasons. So if you don't have, it's not your time, it's not your season, don't put out the leaves. Why did it put out the leaves and go through this here? And I think the answer we find is in the key where it says Jesus was leaving Bethany. I think we find the answer in the word Bethany. You're all looking at me puzzled, like, what does that mean? What are you talking about? The answer is here in the word Bethany, because Bethany means house of dates. Dates grow on what kind of trees? Palm trees. Bethany is a place where there's lots and lots of palm trees, and that's where dates are. And he leaves Bethany. This is the place where all the palms are, all the dates are from the palm tree. This is not a place for the figs to grow. This is a different kind of a place. This is where different kinds of trees are. This is where all the palm trees are, and there's lots and lots of dates there. There are no figs in Bethany. Beth Phege, if I'm saying it right, there's a thousand ways to say it, was the neighboring city that was called the House of Figs. That's where all the fig trees are. So there's Bethany and Bethphage. Bethany, the house of palms or the house of dates, and Bethphage is the house of figs. And he was leaving Bethany, where all the palm trees are. There are no figs. This is a lone standing tree. This is a random tree all by itself in the middle of a bunch of palm trees. This fruitless tree was all by itself, and it's significant because in order for a fig tree to become fruitful, it requires cross-pollinization. It requires for it to kind of bleed in and blend in with one another. It has to be around other fig trees in order for it to produce the right kind of fruit. Cannot be all by itself, all by its lonesome, standing tall and strong, saying, I got this. I can do this. It doesn't matter how big those palm trees get, I can become just as big. Doesn't matter if they're producing fruit right now, I can produce fruit right now just as well. And it starts to put out its branches. Doesn't work that way. A lone tree does not produce fruit. And there are many who say that they believe in Jesus, but they refuse to associate with other believers. Yet there are many who are actually in the church, but they live what we call isolated lives. Isolated lives. In other words, there's no genuine sharing of faith with one another. No one's involved in their life. True, they may be around other trees, but they're not the right kind of trees. There may have been thousands of other trees, palm trees, but this is not a palm tree. This is a fig tree. You may have lots and lots of people in your life. You may have lots of acquaintances, lots of friends, a gajillion Facebook buddies. That may be the case, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what produces fruit in your life. What produces fruit in your life is to be around similar, like-minded, like-hearted, like-visioned individuals who will help cross-pollinize and get you going where you need to be. That's how it works in the kingdom of God, because we are all part of one body. He is the head and we are the body. We function together. And what drew Jesus here to this tree initially was the leaves. If there was only leaves, then it gives a false impression. It seemed one way, but the reality of it was very, very different. And so Jesus, when he sees that, he rebukes the tree. He says, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. All the miracles that Jesus did in Acts 10:38, I believe it says, Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, to go around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. In other words, he was doing all good. All of his works were good. All of his miracles were good. All of his interactions were good. This is the only time he curses something. It's days away before the cross, and the only time he gets angry with something is right here. Why? Because it's acting on pretense. It's giving off this false impression. What is Jesus rebuking? He's rebuking any false pretense. False pretense, pretending to be something that you're not. Listen, we all go through challenging times. Every single person who lives goes through a challenging time. No matter how close you walk with God or how far your heart is from God right now, we all go through challenging times. And when Christians hear a message about being fruitful, they begin to feel the pressure like, uh-oh, he's going to talk to us about we need to be fruitful. And you begin to feel the pressure and the weight of that on your shoulders. No, I want you to hear me. We can also have this sense of shame and guilt, and I take inventory of my life, and when I find that when my love tank is running very, very low, when I find that I'm not being fruitful, people are not getting saved as a result of my life and my testimony, and I'm going through this dry place, the enemy jumps in on this as well and begins to condemn me and says, hey, listen, if you are a believer, if you are going to church, if you know so much about the Bible, why are you so fruitless right now? Although we all go through this dry season in our lives, and my tendency as a result is to do one of two things. I either isolate myself or I go through and pretend. Isolation or pretension. I isolate myself and I begin to stop fellowshipping. Even if I do attend a church on a Sunday morning, I don't really interact with other believers. I don't really get them to know my life, and they don't really know my life, and I don't know their life, and there's no real connection there. I isolate myself. Or I stop going to church altogether and say, I've been hurt. I've been hurt by those hypocrites in the church. Aren't we all hypocrites? Aren't we? Don't we all have issues? Is this too much for a Sunday morning? Am I being too genuine? Okay. We go through either isolation or pretension. And sometimes I know that things are not going well in my heart, where I don't have any love and I don't have peace and I don't have joy, and I pretend like there is, and it's called masquerading. It's called pretending. But I want to say this to you, church. I want to say that the church should be the place where we can be safe enough and vulnerable enough to be who we really are. Not a place where we come and judge one another and measure one another by one another, because those who measure one another by one another are foolish. But we need to come to a place that is safe and say, you know what, here's where I really am in my life, and just be genuine before God. Just be genuine before God. I mean, how do you hate it? How do I hate it when you're talking to someone and then you find out that everything that they've said to you is a complete and total lie because they're trying to put a facade. They're trying to get you to think that they're somebody else. How irritating is that to you? God knows the heart of your heart. God knows the deepest thought and the deepest secret of your own heart. So how offensive is that to Him? When He saw the tree, He says, "Let no fruit come from you ever again." And He cursed it. He says, "I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with those who pretend and go through the motions." If I'm portraying fruit when there isn't any, then I'm not being genuine with myself or others or with God. And not being genuine is just a great tragedy. And it's so heavy. Putting on a facade, putting on a face, putting on something else is so heavy. Being yourself, just being who you are, in the reality of who you are, with all your quirks, with all your hang-ups, with all your issues, because y'all got some issues. And I say that because I stand in front of the line. We all have them. We all have them. And just being able to be free. When I'm not being genuine, I train myself to settle for what we call the superficial. When our hearts cry out for the real thing. Living as though you are, knowing all along that you are not. That is a dangerous thing. Listen, if we're living a lie, if we're masquerading, then we need to realize that no fruit in our life, we need to realize, if there's no fruit in my life, if there's no fruit in your life, then we simply need to realize the following. Number one, fruit grows naturally, and it doesn't require any self-effort. Fruit goes how? Naturally. It doesn't require any self-effort. We actually have a fig tree in our front yard. And so when we speak about the leaves and the small little first fruits, I know exactly what we are talking about. And those small little things are actually edible. It doesn't try to produce. It simply remains grounded and it produces. It's a natural thing that happens. It's a natural thing that happens. Secondly, Jesus is calling for a united heart that bears this kind of fruit in a very natural way. He's calling us to have this united heart. Listen, it's easy to pretend when you hear a message like this, especially when you hear things like, you're not good enough. You're all on your own. Or if you think that God is not pleased with you. Listen, God wants to replace all of those lies, all that darkness, and give you truth, give you His truth. What is His truth? Listen to these couple of verses. Isaiah 43:3. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Who is He talking to? He's talking to wayward Israel. Moments ago, He was talking to wayward Israel, saying, you are unfaithful to me. I am forever married to you, and you are unfaithful to me. But still, I have loved you. You have been honored in my sight, and I have loved you. And you and I say to one another or to ourselves, we say, I have not been faithful with God. How is it that God can look upon me? And how is it that God can extend grace to me? And how is it that He loves me? Listen, we need to take it by faith what He said in His word. When He says, you are precious in my sight and I have loved you, then we need to take it for what it is. And in Psalm 92:12, He says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. This is good news. They shall be fresh and flourishing. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Listen, As long as this particular tree is alone, its leaves were an indication of a healthy and fruitful fig tree. If no one came near it, if no one came close enough, from the outside it looked perfectly normal. It looked like it was full of fruit. But there's nothing more dangerous than being alone. But it is important to differentiate between solitude and isolation. There's a big difference between solitude and isolation. What is solitude? Solitude is necessary to search my own heart out before God. And isolation is different because this is where the enemy begins to creep in and take me away from the fold, away from the flock. It's a dangerous thing. Elijah was alone. Sometimes we get to the breaking point and we act just like that man of God. We say, you know what, Lord, it is enough. It is enough. I've been through enough. I've experienced enough. I can't handle anymore in my life. I just want to be left alone. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here alone, Elijah? And I think the Spirit of God may be speaking to my heart, maybe to your heart. And he says to you and to me this morning, what are you doing here alone all by yourself? Sure, you're in the midst of a group. Sure, you're in the midst of a church. Sure, you're in the midst of a family. Maybe you had a big family celebration for Christmas and prior to that for Thanksgiving. But what are you doing here all by yourself? Rise and eat, for the journey is great before you. I wish somebody here would get excited as I'm getting excited. Since people have hurt me in the past, I'll keep my distance from people, some would say. That's not good. Listen, as we go through life, we need to check with God. We need to check with His Word. We need to check with His Spirit. We also need to check in with those that God has entrusted as spiritual authorities over our lives and say, listen, I need prayer. I need some help. I need some guidance. I need some counsel. I need to check in with you from time to time. I was so glad having had lunch with a friend a week or so ago. And I was beginning to open up my heart and pour out. I'm saying, listen, man, I'm going through this dry place right now. And he began to speak into my life and he gave me some pretty harsh words. And he was like, are you sure you're my friend? And he, that's serious, as serious can be. He said, the reason why you're going through what you're going through is because of this and this and this. And I was like, are you sure you're my friend? Turns out he's a very, very good friend. Because I went back and searched my heart and it was exactly what that was. We need people like that. We need people like that we can A, open up to, and people that can speak back to us and say, listen, the reason why you're going through what you're going through is because of this. Let's reconnect. Let's regroup. Let's refocus because you need to thrive. Listen, if you are simply portraying or playing the part, you're not fooling anyone. You may be fooling me, you may be fooling other people, but you're not fooling God. There needs to be fruit, and fruit that is evident in your life. Fruit? Yeah. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, fruit. If I don't have this kind of fruit in my life, but I'm simply going through the motions, then I'm in a dangerous place. I'm in a dangerous place. Our second part is the temple here, the temple without prayer, without worship. Now, the temple is the heart of the nation. It's where the people come together to meet. It's where all nations come together to pray. It's where they offer their sacrifices. It's where they have their sins forgiven by God. But instead of them coming in to pray, there was a whole lot of bartering going on. There was a whole lot of commotion going on. There was buying and selling in the temple. And there was something called the bazaar of Annas. Annas was the high priest, and he would set up this bazaar in the temple where there's all this merchandise that is happening, that is going on at the time. And these high priests, they turned it into a marketplace, not a place of worship. Foreign currency was forced to be changed into Jewish shekels, of course, at a price. Animals were inspected and designated by the priest, of course, at a price. One Jewish historian tells us that you would pay 10 times the value of that of a regular lamb inside the temple. I mean, they took people to town there at the temple. And so Jesus comes in and he overturns the tables and the money changers and he kicks everybody out. He won't allow anybody to do any more of that in the temple. Why did he do that? Because it was ruining the picture that God drew with the temple. It was supposed to be a visual illustration on true worship and sacrifice, where I'm bringing my best before God and offering that to Him. I'm offering my very, very best before God, and God accepts it just as it is. Except what religion does is it highlights the blemishes of my offering. Watch this now. I bring my turtle doves, I bring my lamb, I bring my sheep, I bring whatever it is that I bring, and religion looks at it and says, I see a blemish there. You're required to do it our way. You're required to do it the way that we do it. What you offer is not good enough. That's what religion says to you and to me. It's ruining the picture completely. Listen, a person brings the best of what they have, something that means something to them, and offers that to God. And here they ruin the picture completely. And I'm supposed to sell out my true offering with a purchased offering, something that doesn't have as much value. My true offering is what truly belongs to me, and I feel every word that comes out. Listen, a united heart that is focused on God. That's where David cried out when he said, unite my heart, Lord, to fear your name. And I'm giving you my absolute best. I'm giving you and I'm offering you my absolute best. This purchased one is the one that I don't know or that I don't have a relationship with. It's something that's distant. It's something that I can't identify with. I don't know that sheep. I didn't raise that lamb. I haven't spent time with these animals. I don't know them. And if you've looked into the eyes of the sheep that grew up in your home, if you've looked into the eyes of the doves that you've seen hatch out of the very eggs, and now you're taking these animals that are meaningful, that are precious to you, and you're offering them as a sacrifice, the meaning is completely, completely different. Instead, what they allow them to do is, no, you brought the sheep, you take the sheep back home with you. Dig deep into your pocket, we'll sell you a sheep that you do not know, that you do not have a relationship with, and that'll be your sacrifice and offering. And you take the one that you know back home with you. What it means is that your offering means nothing. Your offering means absolutely nothing. You had to have spent time with this animal as you're sacrificing it first. And this is why God told him. He says, listen, you're to take the animal on the 10th day and hold on to it until which day? The 14th day. You hold on to it for 5 days. You hold on to it for 5 days before me. You hold on to it for 5 days. Get to know this animal a little bit. Have the kids play with this animal for a little bit. Because then I want you to look and see as the Levite, he takes the knife and he slices open the animal that you have raised yourself, and you watch it fall over with a thud and the blood draws out of that animal, and you walk away thinking that animal gave up its life on my behalf because of my sin. That animal meant something to me. Today, people are worshiping a distant Christ that they have not seen. He's purchased. He's distant. He's way over there. He means nothing. When people tell you Jesus died for you, yeah. It's a distant story. It doesn't mean much to me. I haven't looked into his eyes. I haven't spent time with him. I haven't seen the tenderness of him. I haven't sensed his closeness up front and up close with my own heart. I haven't worshipped at his feet. I haven't spent any time with him. So when you tell me a distant God died because he loves you, you say this is a foreign thing to me. It means nothing. Yeah, sure, I want him to bless me, but as long as he blesses me from the distance. Yeah, I want him to protect me as long as he does so from a distance. I want him to watch over my life as soon as he does so from a distance. But up close and in person, I don't think so. They ruined the picture. Jesus was furious with them. It was so much more than the money and the merchandising. The money and the merchandising were bad enough as it is, and we have a lot of that going on in the church today. Just turn on your Christian television. All the books and oil from the Holy Land and holy water and closet that they want to sell you and all this other garbage. It's like, are you kidding me? You've turned the temple of God into merchandise all over again. For the sake of what? For the sake of profit, for the sake of financial gain. It's an absolute shame. It's an absolute shame. Because he wanted us to understand that by holding on to this animal for the 5 days, it's a type and a symbol of grace, because five is the number of grace. By grace, I believe that my sacrifice is enough by God's grace. The faith that I have is a free gift of grace. I approach God by grace. I offer my offering to God by grace. I'm accepted in Christ by God's grace. And I'm ushered into the Holy of Holies to worship Him by His grace. And so it becomes meaningless ceremony where I simply pay my dues. And that's what we want to do as Christians. We want to come in and pay our dues. And tell everyone, I went to church. I went to church this week. I went to church twice this week. I read my Bible. I even shared my faith with someone. I paid my dues. God help us. And Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves or a den of robbers. Listen, God is saying to you and to me, my presence is where I long to communicate with my people, in my temple. And I want to communicate to you free and clear without any pretension in your life. Prayer is our line of communication with God. It's where we speak to Him and we allow Him to speak back to us. And the enemy is going to try and fight you and me with all intensity from that happening. Because once we get plugged in to God, it's like you taking the socket and plugging it into the power source. As soon as you take away the socket from the power source, what happens? It goes dark. And that's where your life and my life are often, because we are disconnected from the life source, because we have not been in the place of prayer, because we're not believing God, because we are pretentious. Do you see where this is going? Do you know why He is so upset and so frustrated? Because He loves you. Because He's crazy about you. And He's saying, I want you connected with me. I want you connected in me. I want you living in me, and I want my life to be alive in you. Prayer is also where I know who God is. If we ever got a hold of God's heart for us through prayer and His Word, the world that we live in will not be the same. In prayer, we begin to realize who we really are and what God desires for us. And maybe that's why we don't like to go into that place of prayer. Because not only do I try to fool other people with who I am, but sometimes I think I try to fool myself. Allowing myself to think something completely false about reality. That I'm really all okay. That I'm really good. Or I'm just a horrible, horrible person. And it's usually an extreme like that. It's either I'm really, really okay, I'm really doing good, or I am a miserable mess. And both are not true. Both are not true. There is a good, happy medium for us. A good, happy medium for us. Prayer is also where I find my strength to fight the enemy and find hope in God. Queen Mary of Scotland said this. She says, I fear the prayers of a man named John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. Prayer. Prayer. At her one word, she can do so much damage with her armies. And she says, there's not much that I fear, but I fear the prayers of that man, John Knox. Why? Because he's a man of prayer. He's plugged into the power. And when he prays, things happen. Oh, my house shall be called a house of what? A house of prayer. No wonder we're being battled so much not to come and pray. Not to come and seek the face of God. Not to come and spend time at His feet. No wonder why. And this is why the scribes and the chief priests, they wanted to kill Jesus, because He's revealing their evil plan. He's ruining their prophet. He's ruining their plan. Meanwhile, His heart is for the truth. Listen, a united heart without any pretense, a united heart, a heart that is one before Him. Listen, He says, I wish that you were either hot or that you were cold, because then you would be wholly hot or wholly cold. But the fact that you are lukewarm, you got a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I can't handle that. God says, I don't know what to do with a little bit of hot and a little bit of cold. And nothing is more frustrating than a little bit of... You ever try to have a lukewarm cup of tea? It is the nastiest thing ever. Listen, give me some iced tea. Give me some good iced tea. I'm all over it. Give me a good hot cup, the one that burns your tongue. Give me a hot cup of tea. That's what I like. Give me a lukewarm. I just want to vomit. It's exactly what He says in Revelations. I will spew you out of my mouth because I don't know what to do with you if you're like this. I want you plugged in. I want you plugged in. I want you to have a united heart in my presence. a place of prayers where you come in without any distraction. Listen, God wants us to find Him, and He wants to be found by us. God wants us to find Him. I'm believing for good things in 2015, not just because it's another year and it's the right thing to say, but I really do sense in my heart that God is getting ready to do something incredible, especially as the days are coming nearer and nearer. We're hearing some strange things happening. Strange things happening. How many tsunamis have occurred this year? A number of them. How many earthquakes have occurred this year? A number of them. I think the second airplane was missing yesterday? Air Asia or something like that. Stuff that you don't hear about. New diseases that are coming out that they can't find cures for. I think these are all warning signs to get us, the church, and to get the world kind of, hey, wake up, it's happening soon. And as that day approaches, I think God is preparing His bride and getting it ready, getting it saying, hey, listen, I want to pour out my Spirit upon you. But I can't pour out my Spirit on a divided person. I can't pour out my Spirit on a person who is somewhat over here and somewhat over here. I want you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come before me with an absolute surrendered heart, confessing all of your sins before me, confessing your brokenness before me, and then trusting that I will do with you what I did with those of old, that I will turn you like I did with Peter from a person who was a coward into a bold lion. I can change and transform you from the person that you are to the person that I want you to be if you will simply trust and believe in what I am speaking to you. Because it's not about your strength. It's not about your situation. It's not about your education. It's not about any of that. What is it about? It's about the God who breathes the breath of life upon you and is able to transform you and to transform me. Are we willing to believe that for this upcoming year? And say, God, have mercy on my soul. Cause my heart to be united before you. No longer am I two different people, or in some cases, three or five or 10 different people, but just one person before you. Let me be one person before you. The same person here in the pulpit is the same person sitting on the couch at home, is the same person driving in the car, especially when somebody cuts them off, is the same person. Is the same person everywhere. Allow me to be that one person. And pour out your Spirit upon me. Pour out your Spirit upon me in a way that I've never experienced before. And give me to plug into that power source so that you can live your life through me. Would you pray that with me, church? God, would you live your life through us? Would you live your life through us? Hear the cry of our heart today. That same cry that David cried out before you. Unite my heart, O God. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. I'm divided on the inside. I'm here and I'm there. I'm somewhat in the church and somewhat in the world. I've got one foot doing some good things, and I've got the other foot doing things I know I shouldn't be doing. And I'm hanging out with people that I should not be hanging out with. Getting involved in things that I shouldn't be getting involved in, watching things I should not be watching, reading things I should not be reading, dabbling in things that are not from you. Unite my heart to fear your name, O God. Unite my heart to fear your name, O God. You said your house will be a house of prayer. Prayer. A place of connecting with you. A place of connecting with God. A place of connecting with God. Place of connecting with God. We want to connect with you. We want to connect with you. Please forgive us our sins. Please forgive us our sins and our iniquities. Please have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us for being lukewarm, for being cold and indifferent. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us for forsaking you. Have mercy on us. Give us to draw after you, Lord God. Give us to draw after you, Lord God, to come into that place of prayer. As you pour out your Spirit, as you renew us, as you strengthen us, as you remind us that we are precious in your sight and that you love us with an everlasting love. You are a good God. You're a faithful God. You're a comforting God. You're a restoring God. And that if we've been blinded along the way, you're still the God that heals the blind. If we've been crippled and lamed along the way, you're the God who raises those that are lame, if we even have died along the path and our heart is cold, our heart is stone cold, you are still able to call out for Lazarus. When you say, Lazarus, come forth, you're able to raise the dead within us because you're that kind of God. There is nothing that's too difficult for you. There is nothing that is too difficult for you, no matter where our hearts have wandered to, no matter how far we have gone to the east or to the west. You can bring us back. You can restore us because you are the restorer. You are the redeemer. You are the life giver. I pray that you would give us in these days, Lord God, to come to the foot of the cross and to spend some time looking into your precious eyes and realizing that you are not a distant sacrifice that happened in a distant land a long time ago, but you are a nearby, loving, intimate God who loves His people with an everlasting love. You desire to pour out your Spirit and restore us once again. And you said that you would restore the years that the cankerworm has stolen, the years that have been wasted dabbling in nothing. You are able to restore because you are that kind of God. If you're in agreement with any of these prayers, I just want to encourage you to stand with me before God in the presence of the Lord. Stand to your feet with me and pray. Pray to God. Pray to God. Lift up a prayer before you and before the Holy One of Israel. Lift up a prayer. This is the sanctuary. This is the sanctuary where we come and we confess our weaknesses before Him, where we confess our sins before Him, where we throw out the merchandise of the money changers, and we throw out the distance of those things that we're not familiar with, and we repent of our sins, and we approach Him with intimacy, and we say, God, have mercy on me. Just like the man who was in the temple and he beat on his breast and he couldn't even lift up his eyes, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Bible says the man walked away justified. Why? Because he was honest with himself and he was honest with his God. And God has mercy on the one who is united. No more pretense. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to pretend. Have mercy on me, O God. Lift that prayer up between you and God right now. Say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I need you. Have mercy on me, I need you. How many times I've gone into the temple and I walked out just the same. Have mercy on me. How many times I've pretended. I've gone through the motions when there's been no real fruit in my life. There is no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no long suffering. There's no kindness. There's no goodness. There's none of that in my life. But I've been pretending. I've been pretending. Putting a show as if there is. May God have mercy on your soul, on my soul today. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us, O God. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Spirit of the living God, we need you. We need you to move. Move with power. Move with freedom in our lives, in our families. Lord, as we bring this year to a close, we dedicate our families to you. We dedicate our marriages to you. If you're a married couple, please hold hands if they're close by. We place our children before you, O God. We commit this church family in your presence, O God. We're asking that you bring unity to this church. Unite our hearts together to fear your name. Give us to cast off all the pretense, Lord God, of pretending to be something. We humbly confess we're nothing before you. Abraham said we are but dust and ashes. We are dust and ashes, but you are good. And you are God. And we choose to believe your word today. Because you are faithful. Thank you, Lord.